Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at Graymere Church of Christ.
If you'd like to go ahead and turn to Joshua chapter 1
is where we'll be spending some time this evening. It is good to see everyone here tonight. I'm thankful for all that has been going on, but we especially want to keep in mind a couple of big things we have coming up. One is our Into the City ministry that we'll be resuming on the 22nd. We've already had a team of our teenagers and adults that have begun prepping for that, and they're planning for that. If you don't know, that takes place on Wednesday nights when we have buses that go out and are able to bring some young people in for our teens and adults to work with them, to give them some snacks, to have a Bible class time with them. And so that starts on the 22nd, and that will go throughout the school year. A lot of you were involved, and there have already been some big connections made with families. And I hope we're all praying that those connections can lead to people coming to Christ. That's obviously our ultimate goal, and having children and families involved in that. So I'm thankful for everybody that's working with that. We want to keep that in our prayers. And it won't be very much longer before we have our marriage workshop, September 14th and 15th. And so if you have not already signed up for that, you can do that. And that would be really helpful because that would help us have kind of an idea of how many will be there. It will be Friday on the 14th from 7 to 9 p.m. and then Saturday the 15th from 9 until noon. I know that fall is busy and weekends are busy, so if you can't come on Friday night, but you can come Saturday, just register and let us know you're going to be there on Saturday. Or if you can come Friday night, but not that next day. We want you to get as much as you can from that. That also means that we are still looking for some childcare help and workers. We have some that have already volunteered, but if you would be interested in helping take care of the children during those workshop times, please let me know. Just think of what an encouragement that could be to a couple with children to have someone that they know is going to be there taking care of their children while they're looking for ways to strengthen their marriage. So that's a real opportunity to serve. We want to be mindful of and want to be praying about. We also will have the last two nights of our summer series this coming Wednesday and then the next week. And I'm really excited about those. This Wednesday, Tommy Gore is going to be we'll have a conversation with Tommy Gore about the work he does in the Tennessee Prison Outreach Ministry, what that's all about, and then ways that that connects with the jail ministry that so many of you have been involved in here at Graymere for years. After that, the next Wednesday, I think will be a really neat time as well. We'll have a panel discussion about some passages of Scripture and some devotional and Bible study practices that have helped different individuals in their spiritual growth. And we'll be sort of soaking up some advice from several people and seeing, you know, what can we do? What ways can I start habits that could start paying off spiritually for me? And so I'm excited about all of those things, and we want to keep those on our mind and in our prayers. It's fitting that we would sing about God sending His light, because we're going to be talking tonight about what Scripture says lights our way. There's a small book that we give to those who become Christians right after they're baptized called The First 40 Days of Your Christian Life. It was written by a longtime minister and professor, Philip Slate. And the idea, he said, came to him when he was part of a team that was planting a church in England, and they spent 10 years there. And during that time, one of the individuals they converted was a very thoughtful and articulate and very academic individual. She worked for the BBC, and she was someone who really just struck you when you talked to her as being both distinguished and very, very intelligent. And so when she became a Christian, she was very excited about it, but he remembered clearly a conversation about a couple of months in to her being a Christian and worshiping with him. and she was almost embarrassed to admit it to him. But she said she just wasn't sure exactly how to pray. She said, I've been a Christian, I know I'm supposed to pray, but I don't know exactly how I'm supposed to pray. And that struck him. Because he had just assumed, as smart as she was, that when she became a Christian, she could kind of figure out how to do that. But she hadn't had any kind of instruction. No one had sat down with her. And so that sort of prompted him to try to collect some thoughts that people would need as soon as they become Christians. And so it led to that little booklet, and that's one of several resources we try to give those who become Christians just to help them on that journey. He learned that he couldn't make assumptions about someone else. Now, we talked about prayer. We specifically last week looked at prayer and fasting, as Jesus mentioned in the Sermon on the Mount. And so tonight we're going to spend some time thinking about one of those basics. And the reason I want us to cover those as we think about faith in him this month is because I don't want to take anything for granted either. And so it may be that what we talk about tonight is old news to you and we're covering familiar territory. If so, what a great time to be reminded of the power of God's Word. But it may be that you've struggled some, that you've opened your Bible and you've sat down and you've said, you know, I'm going to study this. I'm going to have some quiet time and some study time. And you've gotten a few chapters in. And you've thought, I don't know exactly what I'm doing here. Maybe you started one of those read through the Bible in a year programs, and everything was going well until you got to Leviticus, and then that gets a little difficult and challenging, and well, wait a minute, how does this really apply? Maybe you've started and stopped several kinds of Bible reading plans. It's kind of embarrassing for some of us to admit that, but if we're honest, probably all of us have done that at some point. And so tonight, I just want to help us as we focus on what can build our faith, think about the power of reading God's Word, of studying God's Word and meditating on it, some practical ways we can do that, and then what Scripture has to teach us as well. Now, we could look at all kinds of places in Scripture to get us started tonight, but I'd like for us to look at Joshua chapter 1. Because there's a single verse in this really key chapter in the book of Joshua that's going to chart our course tonight. In the beginning of Joshua, you have a charge that God gives to the new leader. Moses is no longer leading the people. After his death, now Joshua is going to take over. And if you can imagine what it would be like to follow someone who was such a powerful leader for God. He was the only leader that the Israelites had really known since coming out of Egypt. And now Joshua is going to step into his place. And so it makes sense that when we get to verse 6 in Joshua chapter 1, God is going to say, be strong and courageous. Don't back down. Don't let the shadow of Moses' past leadership keep you from stepping in and doing what you need to do. Be strong and courageous. But God doesn't just tell Joshua to be strong and courageous without giving him resources for that. And so in verse 6, he says, you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. And notice how he says he's going to do it in verse 7. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all of the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left so that you may have success wherever you go. How is he going to go and deliver on God's promises? How is he going to have the kind of courage and strength that it's going to take God's people into a land which, by the way, was already occupied? God had promised it to their forefathers, but there were already people there and cities that were going to have to be engaged with and battles to be fought. He says you're going to do it by keeping the law, not going to the right or to the left. And then we get to verse 8. He says, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. I don't think it's any accident that even though we continue to read, be strong and courageous, in between those comments, God tells Joshua, stick to the law. Meditate on the law. Focus on the commands. That if I want to have that kind of courage and strength I'm not going to be able to get that apart from the words of God. Now, Joshua lived in a different context than we live in. When he was thinking about the law of Moses, he was thinking about what we would read in Genesis through Deuteronomy. But I do think this is one of those principles in Scripture that we can take and apply to our own context, living in a time where we have the hindsight of history, where we have all the books of the Old and New Testament to give us insight into what God wants us to do. And just walking through this progression, I think, is powerful for us. How does it begin? He says in verse 8, "This book of the law is not going to depart from your mouth." It's amazing to me how many times in Scripture God reminds His people that they should be talking about His law, that there should be discussion here taking place. In fact, the public reading of Scripture is something that shows up as being incredibly important. When Paul wrote to Timothy, 1 Timothy 4 and verse 13, he reminds him not to neglect the public reading of Scripture, that that's a big deal. It's important to read publicly the words of God. And if we're teaching a Bible class, if we're preparing a sermon and we don't have a time where we're reading at least some of the Word of God, we have to take a step back and say, who am I letting speak here? The idea of the book of the law never departing from Joshua's mouth as a leader was, if you're going to be passing judgments, if you're going to be settling disputes, if you're going to be charting the course for your nation, you need to constantly be reminding people about God's law. And we see that same thing show up because human beings have a tendency to forget it and to neglect it. So when we get to Nehemiah, for example, and there have been three different groups that have come back to Jerusalem to rebuild it after its destruction, and Nehemiah leads that third group and he's rebuilding the temple, one of the things that happens when you're reading through in Nehemiah chapter 8 is that Ezra stands up and reads the law to the people. And the text in Nehemiah 8 says it takes about 6 hours. And they stand out of respect for reading the word of the law. Can you imagine standing for that long? But that's not even the most significant thing that happens. Because what happens after the law is read, and Nehemiah gives us a picture of Ezra reading the law, and then you have individuals that were among the people who were helping translate it, helping for parts they didn't understand. Maybe they didn't hear it. Maybe there was a language issue. Some might have been speaking Aramaic rather than Hebrew. Or maybe they just didn't know how it applied to their lives. But you have people helping them apply that. And when it dawns on them what's happened, they begin to weep. Nehemiah has to inform them a passage that we often read, "The joy of the Lord is my strength." Nehemiah has to say that because they're weeping. They've realized what they've done. So maybe it's a good question to say, when's the last time I've stood for that long? But a better question would be, when's the last time I've read the Word of God and I've been convicted to the point where I could literally shed tears? Now again, it's not necessarily that we've gone for a long time without reading God's Word. Maybe we read it every day. But aren't there some times you read something, and even if you've read it 20 times before, all of a sudden it hits you, it convicts you? You see, talking about the words of God is something that should constantly be happening. Whether it's happening in a worship service, in a Bible class where we're trying to internalize the truths of God, or whether it's just talking to our friends. You know, we tend to talk about things that are important to us. How many conversations do we have about Scripture, about ways that Scripture affects our lives? You even see it the way God designed the parents to teach children. So, for example, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, after you have what we think of when we see the Ten Commandments and the Shema, you should love the Lord your God. In verse 7 of Deuteronomy 6, here's what he says happens to these words. "You teach them diligently to your sons. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up." He's laying a heavy responsibility on parents. Parents spending time with children talking about Scripture. And not just in one setting, but having that idea that the Bible affects every part of our lives. Maybe you grew up with parents who helped you see the way that Scripture impacted different areas of your life. I know that I was blessed growing up to go to a lot of Bible classes, a lot of vacation Bible schools. If the doors were open, we were there, and we'd go find other places. And growing up with a father who was a youth ministry, I got to sit in the back row of a lot of youth rallies and hear a lot of messages from God's Word, and I remember those and am thankful for them. But I can tell you what really stick with me are the conversations I would have in the car with my parents, or when something would come up around the dinner table. And I start asking them questions about, well, I've read this, or someone talked about this, what does that mean? Those are powerful moments. I'm glad that we have times where we come together and have Bible class. But if you think about what a time frame for a Sunday morning and even a Wednesday night Bible class put together, let's say they're 45 minutes, so you've got 90 minutes a week in Bible class. I tried to do a little bit of math this afternoon, which me doing math is always dangerous. But if you were to go to Bible class every week of every year till you were 18 years, I ended up with, if you went Sunday morning and Wednesday night, you would have just over 1,400 hours spent in Bible class, which would be a lot. But think about how many hundreds of hours would be spent doing other things. It sounds a lot in a vacuum, but if we start stacking up how much time would need to be spent on schoolwork, or how much time would need to be spent on taking care of other things around the house, or how much time would we spend sleeping or eating, we realize that that's a precious amount of time. In fact, that's why Bible teaching, I believe, is so important, because time is precious. But it's also a reminder that hopefully what's happening in our Bible classes is our teachers are reinforcing what's being taught around the dinner table, what's being taught at home. That's the plan that we see here that God gives us, this idea that we're always talking about it. We're constantly talking about Scripture. The book of the law will not depart from your mouth. But then he uses another word that's kind of an Old Testament word we might not think about as much. But he says meditate on it, that you will meditate on it day and night. One of the reasons we don't think about this as much is our current definition of meditation in our culture is to clear your mind. If someone talks about meditation, if you're watching TV and they say, I practice meditation or transcendental meditation, they're likely describing a time where you clear your mind and you try to focus on something different. When we think about the term meditation used here, that's not the definition in mind. This is a kind of a ruminating of a thought over and over again, meditating on it day and night. We know what it's like to meditate on things. Sometimes we meditate on things that have happened that aren't very good in life, but we sort of chew those over and over again in our mind and kind of can't get it out. Sometimes we meditate on things that we're happy about, that we're excited about. It's that kind of extended focus. And we see it all through the Psalms. In fact, there are 8 different times in Psalm 119, which is the largest of the Psalms, and it focuses on the Word of God. There are 8 different times the psalmist says he's meditating on the law, that he's constantly focusing, turning it over in his mind. In other words, it's not enough just to read it once and set it down, but we ruminate on it. We meditate on it. It's easy for us sometimes to read without even really taking in what we're reading. Maybe I'm the only one who does this. But have you ever been trying to read something and you get halfway down the page and you realize, I don't think I was paying attention to what I just read. And you have to go up and kind of reread it again. You ever done that? Or maybe you turn on the TV and it's the middle of a movie and you think, oh, this is pretty good. And you follow it and about halfway through you realize, oh, I've seen this before. It just didn't dawn on you. You know, oh, this is kind of familiar. I didn't really pay attention much the first time, but I've seen this. We have to have some focus, some selected times where we say, I'm really going to focus on what I'm reading. We take in so much information in a given day from our smartphones, from the TVs that are on our house, the radios that are on in our car. It's so easy to let information just fly right in and to fly out and not think about it. And if we're not careful, that can happen in our study of God's Word. So this idea of meditating is not a kind of of mystical experience, it's a focus on God's Word. It's interesting, the psalmist also talks about how you can meditate on God's works. And there are multiple times the psalmist will mention creation and say, I'm meditating on the works of God. And so it's possible to get up early in the morning, maybe looking out over your porch, or go on a trip somewhere where you're sort of off by yourself in God's creation, and just to over and over again be thinking about how incredible it is that God made that. That's the sort of meditation he's speaking of here. So when's the last time that I've read Scripture carefully and meditated on it and rolled it over in my mind? Maybe I could take a passage of Scripture or even just a phrase from Scripture and just sort of say, okay, what would that look like in my life? Sort of meditate on it. Think about how could I live that out? Maybe even pray during that time. How could I do this specific thing and have that focused time on deciding how can I make this a reality in my life? Now, if I'm going to be meditating on Scripture, if I'm going to be focused on Scripture, it's going to be important for me to understand what I can do to see. Before I can apply it to my own life, I have to see what it meant first. And here are just a few questions. If you've thought about, how do I really study Scripture? How could I sit down and study? I just want to throw out a few questions that might be helpful if you're studying a passage. The first question to ask would be, what type of Scripture am I reading? Now, it doesn't mean, is this an inspired part of the Bible or an uninspired part of the Bible? We know that each of the books in Scripture is inspired, but I need to know what kind of writing it is. So I'm going to read poetry very differently than I'm going to read a narrative. A narrative is telling me about something that's happened. Poetry might use some expressions that I wouldn't find in everyday language. When I get to Revelation, I'm looking at apocalyptic literature. That word apocalypse just means to reveal something. So I'm looking at a whole different kind of writing, a different style of writing that's going to use a lot of symbols. And it's not as familiar to me, but that first century audience who received it, they knew how to understand that. They were familiar with that kind of writing. And then even within books, you have different types of writing. And so some books will contain narrative, and then God gives the law, and now you're reading laws, and now that's a different type. And so if I'm trying to read through a passage, I need to say, what type of Scripture am I reading? What category would this fall into? And then what do I know about the book that I'm reading it? Let me take sort of a backup approach and try to get a glimpse of this whole book. Where does this fit in to what the author is saying in this book? This could be especially helpful if I'm reading in the letters in the New Testament. If I'm reading in Ephesians or Colossians, for example, if I back up and try to see, okay, what's the overall theme of this book and see how that passage I'm looking at fits into that theme, it's incredible how there are certain threads that start to show up that run throughout these books. Paul's dealing with issues in churches, and by inspiration, he's giving them guidance. And then what do I know about the context? Not just the context of the Scripture, that's important. I could isolate some texts from Scripture and realize pretty quickly that those don't make sense unless I understand their context. In our Fellowship Hall class, I guess this has been probably a year or two ago, I shared a picture of a calendar that had a thought for the day where you could take off one of the thoughts for each day, and it was a Scripture thought for the day calendar. And one of the Scriptures on there was about bowing down and worshiping me, and I will give you all of this. And that seemed like a really powerful Scripture, except the quote was from Satan tempting Jesus in the Gospels. They put something that they thought was a powerful quote, but that context was an issue. And then what would it have meant to the original audience, the original recipients? God's word to us was first of all his word to them. So what does it mean to them? I need to think about some of those things before I can apply it to my own life. Now, it doesn't mean that I have to answer every abstract theological question. These are pretty simple, practical questions. But the more I do that, the better I'll be able to apply it to my life. And that's where we get to the third part of this command that God gives to Joshua. Not just to meditate on it day and night, but be careful to do what it says. Be careful to do all that is written in it. There are so many individuals who are in the academic world and in the scholarly world who know the words of Scripture and yet will say they choose not to believe it. So it's not enough just to have the head knowledge, as important as that is. I won't know how to obey God if I don't have it. But also being careful to do all that is written in it. It reminds us of what Jesus would say in John 14:15. If you love me, you will do what I say. You will keep my commandments. That's a part of that relationship. Did you ever have a time growing up where your parents would say, you know, if you really respect me, you'll do what I say. If you really love me, you'll do what I say. We understand that the way we show someone love and respect is by obedience. And so the same is true for God. So it's good for me to have quiet time in God's Word. The next step is to connect that with my real life. And there are some questions that I can even ask of the text for application. I know sort of the questions that will get me maybe to a better understanding of what it meant, but there are different application questions, and I've seen questions in lists like this in so many different orders, but here are some of the things I've found would be most helpful from a lot of these different lists. And you can find even some more extensive questions that might could just give you a start if you're trying to think of how to apply. Is there, first of all, a command in this passage to be obeyed? Now, I need to have done those study questions, thought about those things before I can really apply it, but is there a command that needs to be obeyed? It may be that God's commanding someone else to do something, and that command isn't for me, but is there a truth that's to be applied in my life? So God commanded Noah to build an ark. Okay, that command isn't for me, but is there a truth from that that I can take? Is there an example for me to follow in my life? Or maybe it's an example that's included in Scripture that I'm not supposed to follow. It's the inspired Word of God, but not everyone we read about in the inspired Word of God makes the right choice. So I need to be thinking through that. Is there a promise that I can claim in my life? Does God tell me something in this passage that I can make sure I'm holding on to this? That I can say, this is part of my life. So, for example, when we read this morning before worship about God being love, and that God loves us, even when we didn't love Him, that God loved us. Is that something I can realize in my own life and say, hey, that's not just for them, that's for me, absolutely. The love of God is one of those things. And is there a sin that is in my life that I need to confess? Has this passage pointed out something to me that maybe I've never even thought of before? Or maybe I've been trying to keep out of my mind and that I need to stop in the middle of reading it and confess it, to ask for forgiveness. These application questions will drive us to that point of obedience. Some ways we could think about God's Word and even take it with us. You know, our culture, we have so much access to the Word of God, and we have so much even literacy in our culture. It's easy to forget that in some places, in oral cultures, in others, memorization was the only way they could have access to God's Word, that they didn't have copies for everyone. And so even challenging myself maybe to memorize some passages of Scripture. Not necessarily be able to recite a whole book of Scripture, although that would be good if you could do it. But what are some passages that are important to me that I want to internalize? Memorization is a good way to do that. Even I know many of us use a daily Bible reading schedule. Every year at the beginning of the year, we try to have a book or a resource to help us through our devotional time. And that's good, as long as I remember that the goal is not just to read through a certain number of pages by the end of the year. The goal is to take what I'm reading and to internalize it and make it happen in my life. So the words of the law, don't leave your mouth day and night. You meditate on it day and night, and then you are sure to do what it says. That's what God told Joshua he'd need to do as a leader. And if that was the recipe for Joshua's success as a leader, at least in this specific command, it's probably pretty good advice for my own life as well. And at the end of that verse, in verse 8 and verse 9, what was the promise? That God would be with him. And so if we do those things, at the end of verse 8, he says, then you will make your way prosperous. Then you will have success. Then God will be with you. If we're looking for spiritual success, Not saying if I get my devotional time down and if I study the Bible, I'm going to have success on this earth. I'm going to have the right kind of job and the right kind of salary and everything that I want. But if I want spiritual success, if I want the Lord to be with me, then it's going to be important for me to focus on His Word. Again tonight, this may have been just a reminder of what you already know. If that's the case, I'm so thankful that you were taught the Word of God by people who cared about you, and that we've had a chance to remind ourselves of how important it is. But it may be this is the first time you've really thought about some of these things, and you want to submit your will to God's will, that you want to begin this process. And it begins with faith in God, with confessing that we're sinners and that Jesus is the Son of God, and deciding to turn your life around, to put Christ on in baptism. And in doing that, you can have a God who's given you a word to guide you and a church family to support you on that journey. It may be that you need some encouragement, that you need help. We were not saved to walk alone. God has given us a church family. When we're added to the church, we're here for each other and to encourage each other. Let's all make sure we leave here determined to grow our faith in Him, to grow our time in His Word, and to be assured of His promises. If we can help you in any way, please come as we stand and as we sing together.